Some will say, these are tumultuous times. Things are changing rapidly. Things are going up and down, and so many people don't know which way to turn. It was that way when my son was born. It was that way when Jesus came into the earth. For when he was born, the kings shuddered. The kings wept. For they knew that if this is true, if this rumor of the Son of God born at Bethlehem were true, it would shake the foundations of their kingdoms. And they were right. But instead of looking to me to deliver them, they tried to deliver themselves. And so they ensnared themselves to the very thing that they claimed they were against. And so it is in these days, those who would be free are so afraid of me, so afraid of losing their position, that they have succumbed to the very things that they claim to be fighting against. And they're confused because light is coming to the darkness. And when the light comes, there's a choice that is being offered. Whether you will walk in the darkness or whether you will walk in the light. For the ways of men are dark because they have no light except from me, saith the Lord. And my light, if they would give it place, would enlighten and illuminate their thoughts and their deeds. And so it is today that the light is shining. And there's many whose darkness is being revealed. And they're so shocked by it because it has been such a normal practice for them to walk in the deceit of their heart and to walk in the corruption and to walk in the lies that when they're found out, they don't know what to do. Because they've never looked to me to start with. But for those who are looking for a deliverer, for those who are looking beyond themselves for help, oh, they see what's going on. And they have understanding of the times. And they know what's happening about them. And they rejoice, just as the shepherds rejoiced in the fields, just as the angels rejoiced in heaven, for I have come to bring peace on earth. But when that peace comes, it causes confusion and often turmoil. And people say, well, this is not the peace that I thought. No, but I didn't come to bring peace between people. I came to bring peace between people and me, saith God. And I came to deliver them out of their pettiness, out of their smallness, out of their limitations, to bring them into a glorious glory that they can only begin to fathom. For all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot do what I did in a baby in a manger. For in that baby, all the hopes and all the fears of the world are met. I've called you to be a savor, a fragrance. To those who are dying, you are the fragrance of death. And to those who are living, you're the fragrance of life. For it's my fragrance, says God. And I am doing what I have always done. I'm separating the light from the darkness. And there are those who don't like it because they've always walked in what they thought was light, and it's turning to be darkness. For they have refused the light that has come into the earth. But I've said to you, my children, that you are light. You are the light of the earth. And I say to you again, let your light shine. And let not the darkness of men overpower it. But let your light come forth. For this is the day that my light is being revealed again among men, within men, the light of heaven and the light of my glory. For only that light can free you from the darkness of this world. So seek the light. Seek me, says God. And I will guide you, and I will direct you, and I will bring you out to a safe place. And others who are being destroyed will soon begin to ask, where do you get the stability? Where do you get the light? And then you can shine. Then you can speak of my love and my glory. And they'll give you attention because they've never heard religion like this. For I did not come to bring a religion. I came to bring life. I came to set men free who will hear of me, declares Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Kira baraka, shira baraka. Oh, worship him. Worship the Lord. Worship the light, the God that has come into the earth to redeem us from the curse, to break everything, all of our shackles, all of our fears, all to tear apart the division of men that men have lifted up. This is the year, this is the time of the year when those things don't mean anything anymore. For we're uniting around the Spirit of Christ. When we say Merry Christmas, we're giving a blessing to people. We're speaking life to them, that they would rise to a higher level. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Are you ready for the word this morning? I'll put it that way. Hallelujah. Let's share 2 Corinthians 2:14 together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, to know that God always leads us is particularly relevant during the Advent season, because the Advent is the coming of Christ. That's what we're celebrating, the coming of Christ. He's leading us. He is preceding us like the light before the wise men. He's preceding them from the east to the west. They're following after him. Like so many things, God is all out in front of us. Now, I know sometimes we feel like God is behind us, pushing us. He's actually out in front leading you. He's calling you into something, not trying to push you out of a situation. And if we follow his leading, then you won't feel pushed because he's guiding you, meaning that if he's leading you, he is already there where he's trying to get you to be. He has preceded you in that. And he preceded us. In the Advent season, he's preceded us to be born in the earth that he could renew us. He went first. He died and was raised from the dead that you and I might have new life in him. He preceded us to make a way for us to enter into where Jesus is. And you can say this with me, but where, and answer it with me, where is Jesus today? He is seated at the right hand of glory. And that's where he's calling you and I to walk into, to come up to be seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. So Jesus is the Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who sees our need and makes provision before you even have an awareness that there is a need. He's already there. He's already made provision for us. And we need to understand that. Our foundational scripture for this series of sermons is 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. I'll share it with you. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, we've been saying this every Sunday for this, but I want to say it again. The Christian life is not just difficult to live, it is impossible to live through our own ability. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. You cannot be a Christian, live a Christian life by yourself with your own giftings, your own effort, your own ability. You can't do it. That's why so many people get so confused, is because they're trying to be a Christian. You don't try to be a Christian, you are. Now, what does that mean? You are Christ-like. That's what Christian means, little Christ. The little Messiah running around, just laying hands on people, healing them, casting out devils, raising the dead back to life, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're just a little Messiah. See, you don't try to do that. You are that. Now, that's what we're going to talk about. You are these things already. See, Jesus has become for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He has become those things for us. So if we want to walk in wisdom, we need Jesus because he is wisdom. If you want to walk in righteousness, it's not your righteousness. We said last week, your righteousness is as filthy rags, but Jesus' righteousness is the right way to do it. So we need his righteousness. In the same way, today we're focusing on sanctification. Jesus is our sanctification. He is the one, literally, who has set us apart. He is the one who makes us different. To sanctify something is literally to set it apart, to differentiate, to set it apart as special, unique, holy, blessed, prosperous, whatever that terminology you can use. But sanctified is to be set apart as something different. Now here's a thing I want to say to you. It is impossible to be a Christian if we are afraid of being singled out. It is impossible to be a Christian if you are afraid of being singled out. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses. I'm in Mark, that's why it doesn't look right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, we're not going to read the whole thing, just the first two verses. This is before the Sermon on the Mount. It says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The Sermon on the Mount, although it's applicable to us and to all people that believe, it is spoken to the disciples. And you'll see periodically through the Bible where he talks to the multitudes and then he talks to the disciples. He gives the parables to the multitude, and when the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't have a clue what you're talking about, then Jesus taught the disciples. Now, this is important as we talk about sanctification, because Jesus saw, the scripture says he saw the multitudes and the disciples came to him. See, there's already a differentiation taking place. There's already a distinction being made between the multitude and the disciples. In the multitude, there's multitudes. There's lots of people in the multitude. There's lots of people that came and saw Christ. There's lots of them that came and heard his messages. There was lots of them that got healed. There were a lot of them had devils cast out of them. A lot of them had a lot of good things happen to them. But they were not disciples. They're the multitude. Some people think as Christians that if I got healed, well, that's evidence I'm a Christian. No, it just means you're part of the multitude. Hello? The disciples came out of the multitude, but they were not part of the multitude. The disciples were distinct from the crowd. When the crowd gathered, it was the disciples that ministered with Jesus to the crowd. It was the disciples that handled crowd control. It was the disciples that passed out the food when Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. It was the disciples that walked with Jesus. It was the disciples that went before Jesus into the villages and into the cities, preparing the way for Jesus to come and preach. It was the disciples that prepared for the Last Supper and got the room where Jesus came. And all Jesus had to do when he got there is, well, he just had to show up. Why? The disciples had everything prepared for him. They were following Jesus. And what set them apart is that the multitude is always saying, what can you do for me? The thought of a disciple is, I am here to serve you. I am here to do the work of Christ. I am here to make what Jesus does look effortless. Effortless. To make him look good. The crowd, woo, see me? Did we get selfies? You know, we get all this stuff. That's what the crowd does. The disciples, they're too busy to get a selfie. They're not worried about a selfie. They're not worried about getting a portrait of Jesus and standing next to him and getting their picture taken. They're not concerned about that. They're concerned about who Jesus is and what they can do to help him out. Where the crowd, oh, we're just there to hear it. Hallelujah. Oh, that was a good message, Jesus. Oh, man, you really put the Pharisees in their place. Oh, Jesus, you really did a great job. And the Pharisees there, see, when the persecution comes, the multitudes vanish. The disciples are there. See, they didn't say to the multitude at Jesus' trial, aren't you one of the disciples? Because the multitude had evaporated. But Peter followed. John followed. And so they knew that they were disciples. The disciples had responded to a call of God to be different, to live differently than the multitudes. Now jump down, still in Matthew 5, but jump down to verse 13. Verse 13, Matthew 5 says, Jesus says to them, now remember, to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's go on a couple more. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, again, he's not saying this to the multitude. That the multitude heard it, and they're like, duh, you know. But the disciples were the ones that Jesus was teaching. It was to the disciples. He said to the disciple, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill. Let your light shine. Be different. Be distinct. Come out from among them and be separate is what Jesus is basically saying to them. And he gives a warning. Now listen to this. If the salt loses its flavor, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Not by God. See, God won't reject you just because you lose your flavor, but men will reject you. Now, isn't that peculiar? Because, see, we read that subconsciously. We read that, oh, God will throw us out. God, he's not saying I'll throw you out. He says, if you lose your savor, if you lose your distinctiveness, if you lose that distinction of being separate from the multitude, when you lose that, men will trample you, will throw you out and trample you underfoot. Why? Because you are of no You are no longer of use to men. They will discard you once you stop being good to them. They'll throw you aside. That's what men do. It doesn't say God, it says men. Men are going to do this to you. So what's Jesus trying to say? He's telling the disciples, men will honor you as long as you honor me. But when you start losing that distinctiveness, that quality of a disciple, men will throw you aside. Why? Well, one, you're not taking them any place. Hello? You have nothing of value to say to them because now you're just like the crowd. You know, in every crowd, there's always a leader. And the leader is always distinct from the crowd. I watch a lot of Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers, and every now and then they have the vigilante group that comes, and there's a guy in jail, and he's usually innocent, but there's a guy in jail, and they say, we're going to take him out and hang him. Well, that's a crowd. That's a mob. But there's always one instigating the crowd. Now, if there's not the instigator, the crowd does what? Nothing. They just get together and grumble. Until a leader arises. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, that's in a negative sense. In a positive sense, you can have a crowd of believers. Oh, man, God needs to do this. We need to do that. But until a leader arises, the crowd will still just be a crowd. And nothing will ever be accomplished. The Old Testament, New Testament says this, that an instrument is there to produce a sound, a distinct sound. And there's too many Christians that are not making a distinct sound. Well, what does that mean? It means they're just part of the crowd. They're just part of the multitude. They don't stand out. Their life isn't distinct. Their life isn't different. If you would walk past them, you wouldn't have a clue that they're a Christian. Now, when I worked in construction, I worked on a federal building in Dayton, Ohio. And I was a construction engineer. So my jobs was I went out every day and I toured the building. And I looked at what they were doing and spoke to the employees, the contractors, and got to know them and what they were doing and why what would watch how they did it and things of this nature. And there's this one group of guys, one group I'll tell you about. And when you were around them, they always talked about their wives or their girlfriends. Most of them were married, but some of them still had girlfriends. And they would always talk sexually about it. And I'm thinking, how can you talk about your wife this way? I'm not going to tell you what they said. I'm not going to tell you the language they used. But it's like, you've got to be kidding me. You would talk about your wife this way? I mean, it's embarrassing. If their wife would have walked up, they wouldn't have said those things. Either they'd stop it or they wouldn't be able to say those things anymore. I mean, you know, one or the other. But it was rude and crude. And it's like there was no point to it. But Debbie and I, we went to a church conference one day, and while at the conference, I met one of the guys that was outspoken in the group. Found out he was a deacon in their church. Boy, was he embarrassed. I just said hi to him that we worked together and things. Next day on the job, I walk out there, he was one of the quietest people I have ever seen. No rude and crude remarks from him. But see, he was happy to be part of the multitude. He did not want to stand out. He's a deacon in his church. He didn't want to stand out. He just joked around. Well, that's what guys do. No, it's what boys do. Men are different from boys. Boys will always talk about their successes, their conquests, what they have done. Men are silent. Dad told a story after World War II that there was a guy who, the war was over and the veterans were returning home from the battles and everything, and they were sitting around the general store and they still had the pot-bellied stove, and there was this one guy who was telling about all the war exploits, you know, and all this stuff. And everybody was just thrilled to hear him and stuff. And finally this one guy says, "You never really saw combat, did you?" Guy looked and says, no, I didn't. He said, "I didn't think so." He just turned and walked out. Who was the man? The man that confronted the other guy, he had been in combat. My uncle, we didn't find this out till years later when his son was 16 years old. His son came home and says, "Dad, were you ever in the war?" Because all the other boys were talking about their fathers and what they had done in the war. My uncle, when he came home from World War II, he gave his mom his uniform. He says, "Take it. I'd never want to see it again." We found out that he was in the invasion of Africa. He was in the invasion of Sicily, in the invasion. I mean, one of the first groups in the invasion of Italy. They put him on R&R because his unit had seen so much action. He went to what became the Battle of the Bulge. That's where they sent troops to recuperate, battle-weary, worn out, tired. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He got a couple medals. We didn't know that. He never talked about it. Why? When you're in combat and see those things, you don't have to talk about it. It changes your life forever. When you're a disciple, you change things. Your life changes. It's no longer about you. It's no longer bragging what you did. It's bragging about what Christ is doing through you. And your job as a disciple is to make sure God always looks good. And whatever it costs you to make that happen is just expected responsibilities. Amen? You can be part of the crowd or you can be a disciple. Now, Jesus is made to us sanctification, but we must walk in his sanctification. Jesus has set us apart. I'm going to get more into that a little bit later, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself From the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He says in there, in a great house, there's many vessels. Now, for the application for today, there's always the multitude in the house, and there's always the disciples. There's always the workers, and there's always those who just come to be entertained. There, you have both kinds. You have the gold and silver, and you have the wood and clay. And he says, if you will cleanse yourself. Now, what most Christians pray is, oh, Lord, make me whole. Well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Are you born again? Yeah. Well, then you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but God, make me whole. Wait, are you born again? Does Christ live on the inside of you? See, we're praying for God to do what he's already done instead of believing what he has done. And so we're asking askew, according to James, I think it is, we're asking askew, and then we wonder, well, why isn't this working for me? Because you're not asking right. You're begging for God to do what he's already done for you instead of walking in his sanctification in what God has set you apart for. Amen or oh me. Now, he says, you've got to cleanse yourself from the latter. You've got to cleanse yourself from dishonor and begin to honor yourself and honor what God has done within us. Now, how do we cleanse ourselves? We cleanse ourselves by abiding in the vine. As you abide in Jesus, his life is flowing through you, and his life cleanses us of all filthiness. It makes us whole. It makes us complete. We grow and grow and grow as we abide in the vine. But if you're not abiding, then you're not a disciple. If you're not abiding, you're just part of the multitude. See, you might be a leaf on the branch, but the leaf doesn't support the branch. The branch supports the leaf. The disciple abides in the vine. The vine isn't every little branch. The branches are in the vine, but the branch is almost indistinct from the vine, but yet you can cut the branch off and still have the vine. And if you want to cleanse yourself, you've got to make the choice to abide in the vine, to abide in his sanctification that God has set you apart. When we stop abiding in the vine, we lose our flavor. And men will throw you out and trample you. Again, God hasn't rejected you, but you are no longer of any use to people. And they will just walk right by you because you have nothing to give them, nothing to lead them into, nothing to build them up, and they will walk right by you. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Two things he says in there, come out and be separate. Come out of the world, come out of the multitude, come out of the crowd, and be separate. Don't, in the PC world, everything is about blending in, of not calling attention to yourself. Jesus is not PC. He did not say, come and say, well, I came to just make your life a little bit better, but you just hunker down in your bunker and everything will be fine. No, he says, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Put your light on a pole. Let it shine. Let people see who you are in Christ. Oh, no, we wouldn't want to do that. See, go to Matthew 10. I got so much going through my head. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Boy, that's a contradictory verse, isn't it? The Prince of Peace came to us. I didn't come to bring peace. What? No, see, we think he came to just settle all natural disputes. I'll tell you, if you're the light of the darkness, you will cause disputes. You don't have to see if they'll show up. Light reveals darkness. And so when light comes, man, the rats scurry. I mean, you hear all this shuffling. When we were in Haiti one time, we were staying out at Pinel before they rebuilt the house, years before they rebuilt the house. And at night, you lay there in bed, and sometimes the rats would run in the room and stuff like that, but not too often. But we would hear the rats gathering in the attic. You hear all these little scurrying marks, and they just gather. I mean, it sounded like there were thousands of them, but, you know, there's like 20 claws on each one, so that's a lot of claws scratching on the ceiling. And then I still don't understand this, but they would gather at one end of the building, and then as a crowd, they would race to the far end. And then they'd get quiet for a little bit, and they'd race back. And they just kept doing it. You know, I mean, just, it's like, what are they doing? I don't know. Preval got a cat because we were complaining about it, or not complaining, we were talking to him, and he got a cat, and he brought it in a gunny sack. And he says, here, I brought this for you. I said, what is it? Because he's always playing practical jokes. He said, well, put your hand in. I ain't putting my hand in there. You got to be kidding me. So he couldn't convince us to reach into it. So he finally reached in. He pulled out this itty-bitty little cat. It couldn't have been more than 6 to 9 months old. I mean, it was real small. I said, well, what's that? He said, well, I'm going to put him up in the attic tonight. So he tied him so that he around the neck so he couldn't escape. I mean, what would you do with 100 rats? and put them up in the attic. And the rats still kept going all night long. So the next morning we got up and he got the cat down. The cat's just shaking. It's like, but he brought the cat for peace. It didn't work. And so we think Jesus came to make your life real comfortable. Uh-uh. He came to bring you light. He came to give you savor. He came to make you a disciple. And once you become a disciple, he said, hey, I'm on easy street now. No, you're not. Now the things get interesting. See, it's only the crowd that says, oh, I want to be a preacher. Because you always get everything your own way. Yeah, right. I think it was Bill Cosby used to go, right. You know, it's like, you don't get hardly anything your own way. It's kind of like God. If God would get his way, it'd be a lot different down here. It'd be a lot different in church. It'd be a lot different in a Christian's life if God got his way. Hello. See, but Jesus, when he came into your life, all of a sudden he says, come out from among them. And you go, what? I can't go back to work and cuss. No, can't go back to work and cuss. I have to put away my pornography. Yeah, you have to put away the pornography. You mean I have to start treating my wife and my kids decently? Yeah. Oh, man. I can't hang out at the bars. No, can't hang out at the bars. How about all the time with the guy? No, can't do that anymore. Why? Your life has been bought with a price. And you are no longer your own. Amen. See, when Christians live and look like the world, they have lost their flavor and they're not walking in their sanctification. To become a Christian is to mark yourself. We didn't really understand this. We went to Africa and we have friends, Ed and Kathy Bowers, that have been here, and they ministered in India for a number of years. And we found out it's kind of the same way in Haiti, but not to the same extent. But in India and in Africa, every family has their own set of gods. Now, you've got your tribal gods, you've also got your family gods. And they line them up, you know, and they have them on the shelves and the wall. Well, in Africa and India, when they give the call to be converted, they tell them, when you ask Jesus in your life, he must be the only God you have. Literally, they teach them you have to get rid of all the other gods. So, well, what do I do with them? Well, either give them back to your family, bury them someplace away from your house where you're living, or burn them. What we found out in Africa, because so many couples, when you live in a tribal compound, you live in a family compound, so your uncles and aunts and grandmas and great-grandmas and granddads are all there with you. So when you become a Christian, you have to get rid of all your other little gods. The family members know that you're a Christian, and they keep trying to sneak the little gods back into your room because they're trying to protect you. So you can come home one day and say, oh man, I'm tired, I want to lay down, take a nap, and you lay down, and there's a little god that someone put under your pillow or under your mattress. You feel this lump. It's like, what is that? It's this little god. Or they'll bury it in the floor at the threshold to where you have to step over him to honor him to get into your little place where you live. And so all the time they're saying, well, what? How do I handle this? They asked me to lead a prayer conference, and we taught on prayer, and they finally started interrupting me. He says, one, they said, we need to pray. I was like, you mean you actually want to pray in a prayer conference? See, we don't do that in America. We teach you about praying, then we tell you to go home and pray. They came to a prayer conference. Okay, we want you to talk for 15 minutes. We're planning to pray for the next 2 hours. Nobody told me. I didn't know. But then they started asking questions about all the idols and how they handle the idols and things. It's, I'm out of my comfort zone. I don't even know what they're talking about. And they had to explain it to me. Ah. See, it's easy to become a Christian in Africa. It's easy to become a Christian in India because all you have to do is put Jesus up there with all the other gods on the shelf. Because we would never want to offend the other gods. You don't want to make the other gods angry with you. Except the Bible teaches Jesus is the only one. There is no way to the Father except through him. That all these other gods are actually demons. And if you're going to sanctify yourself to God, you've got to get rid of all the demons out of your house. See, in America, we don't even believe in demons. We still got them. Whether you believe in them or not doesn't make them any difference. It just gives them more access because you're stupid. I mean, you're unaware of them. But we're trying to live so much of our Christianity with all the other gods, with all the other little demons, and we're not willing to put them away because we're comfortable, because we don't want to stand out. Because once you start saying, well, I'm a Christian, I can't go to dirty movies anymore, what's wrong with you? And the persecution begins to come. Or you don't drink with the buddies anymore, or you stop cussing. Well, what's wrong with you? You don't cuss like you used to. You're different. Yeah, you are. And you have the opportunity at that point. Are you going to go back into the crowd and hide? Or are you going to be a disciple and follow after Jesus? It's up to you. You've got to cleanse yourself from these things. Is this making sense? When you live your life not wanting to offend any of the other gods or demons, well, you can be a Christian, but the problem is there's no conversion. There's no difference. The problem is that we accept Jesus as our Savior, but not our Lord. See, everyone in the crowd has accepted Christ as Savior. We believe he existed. We believe he is a real man. Well, most do. I heard David Barton talking the other day, live, about a month ago now. He said 70% of pastors in the United States do not believe the Bible is true. Demons! You know, you got to put that away. You got to decide this book is true. If it's not true, God lied. If God lied, he is not God. Now, Allah will lie. The Hindu gods will lie. Confucius will lie. All these other things will lie. But God, our God, doesn't lie. He doesn't have to. He is truth. He is light. He is pure. He is holy. He is without shadow, without turning. He is the ultimate God, the only true God that there is. He doesn't need to lie. Years ago, I told a story about a big dog and a little dog, and I'll make this short. But little dogs bark. I grew up with a little dog. I mean, every time anything came into the yard, and it's like, what is going on now? You go to the window, and here's this great big dog outside. And we would laugh because our little dog, he didn't go outside too much because he'd get eaten. And in Oklahoma, the snakes will take the dog. No, not really. But he was small enough a snake could have taken him. And he was tiny. And That's what we called him, Tiny Tim. And he'd see a dog walk in the yard, and he'd go up to the plate glass window and just bark, and the other dog would out there, where is he? Where is he? Because he's expecting to be attacked because there's all this barking going on. He'd get, you know, the other dog would finally get nervous and run away, and we'd laugh. You know, this tiny little dog's chasing this big one away. When Debbie and I married, we got a German Shepherd. Oh, that's a dog. I want to tell you. And with Tiny Tim, he'd always come up to you and bark. Look at me, I'm tough. You better look out. Our German Shepherd, you'd walk in the door, she'd stand up and look at you. Hi. She didn't need to say anything else. People automatically, that's a big dog. They take a step or two back. That's a big dog. Well, she won't bite. Are you sure? Well, unless you make a move at me. Debbie was, we had some close friends, and her and him were kind of messing around. They were pushing each other. Okay, we don't do that anymore. I mean, the dog knew the other couple. He was friendly with the other couple. You don't mess with my people. You mess with my people. See, we learned this. I was never afraid of dogs until we got a German Shepherd. You understand this because you got big dogs too. A German Shepherd has the power in its jaws to snap every bone in your body except your thigh bone. When you realize the power that he has, and then how they will, quote, chew on your arm and just kind of gnaw but not bite, you know, and as play, you know, and you think, this dog, if it had a mind to, could snap my arm. See, that's our Jesus. He's a big dog. He doesn't have to make a show about it. He doesn't walk in the room, I'm the big dog, so you listen to me, I'm the big dog, I'm going to tell you what to do right now. No, that's what little dogs do. Yep, 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 I'm a little dog, you better beware of me because I'll bite you. I'll get your ankle, where you better walk out from me. See, that's what the devil does all the time, isn't it? But our German Shepherd, my Jesus, hi. I'm Jesus. You got issues? We can deal with them, or I can take you out back. It's just a matter of fact. You do not intimidate a big dog, and if you do, it's only because they've been trained to act like a little dog. That's where a lot of Christians are. We're in the big dog, but we've been trained and convinced we're the little dog. We don't know who we are in Christ. Amen. I like big dogs and little dogs. I like big dogs better. See, when 1 Kings 18:21 says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. It's so common in churches to preach about if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And so many people in church don't answer a word. Because if they answered, they know you've got to choose this day who you will serve. And once I make that declaration, everybody knows it. And as long as I keep my mouth shut, whatever group I'm with at the moment, I can identify with them. But if I make the decision, I am a Christian and I am going to follow Jesus Christ, I can't identify with that group anymore because that's not who I am. And if I don't identify with them, I could lose my friends. But they're not really your friends. They're part of the crowd as long as you listen to them. But once you lose your flavor, they will throw you out. And see, their flavor is once you become not like them, they will throw you out and cast you underfoot. Why? Because they don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you first believed on Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, Yahweh, and I say that expressly, the I am that I am, Yahweh set you apart. God put a mark on you that you are no longer of this world. If we are embarrassed of Jesus, then we limit what Jesus can do through us. God chose Israel to be a people to himself. He set them apart from all the other people. They became identified by their circumcision. Now, their circumcision was private. Their circumcision wasn't something that, hey, look at my circumcision. How are you today? You know, they didn't do that. It was a private thing. The Bible talks about we need to be circumcised of the heart. In other words, it's a private thing between you and God. But yet, if you ever got into a battle, if you ever got into a war, they checked. See, I can hide in the crowd to a certain degree, but if they start checking, I'm circumcised. I stand out, I'm different. When they start looking at who I am as a person, I can't hide my circumcision. See, you can't hide your heart when you're with people. You can cover it up for a while, but when it gets to the serious point, they're going to check your heart out, and they're going to find out whether you are with them or against them. And they'll find out whether you're for God or against God. Well, I'm always for God. Really? I'll just throw this out. How many Christians do you know that are not in church anywhere this morning? The Bible says Jesus went to synagogue every Sabbath according to his pattern. Jesus always went to church. He was there. But he's the Son of God. If anybody didn't need church, it would be Jesus. I mean, he was the church. He were going to be the church. He didn't need to go to church to be holy. He was holy. He didn't need to go to church to find out what the truth was. He is the truth. And yet as a man, he honored God. Just think about the power that churches would have and influence we would have if we just showed up every Sunday for a year in church. Everybody would start taking us more seriously. You don't want to offend the church crowd, but so often they can't even find the church crowd. I think it's, they say 46% or 42% right now of America are born again evangelical Christians. 96% claim to be Christian. Do you hear them worried about what the churches might say, what Christians might say about politics? What we might think about votes? Why? Because we have lost our flavor and they have cast us aside and trampled over us. Because our opinion doesn't matter, because we've told them our opinion doesn't matter. They're taking you at your word. Okay, moving on. Israel became identified by their circumcision. Yahweh delivered them from a captivity of slavery, baptized them in the Red Sea, and brought them into a land of promise. They were separate. They were unique. They were one of a kind. They were separated wholly unto God. Now get this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Israel was a special people, but here the Bible tells us we're special people. We're peculiar. Some of us I know will say, yeah, you're very peculiar. But God has set you apart. And once you start living as though you believe Jesus, you become peculiar to the world. And the world is confused because they don't know what to make of you. They'll ask you questions and attack you at the same time. They'll want your counsel and reject it if it doesn't agree with them because they're not spiritual and they can't see things. Because they judge everything by the natural. The Bible tells us a natural man cannot grasp or understand the things of the Spirit. And yet we treat them as though they're spiritual. As though they have the same knowledge that we have. And they don't. And you can see it in our politicians today. They don't have a clue that molesting women is not just a funny thing to do. They take pictures and publish them. See this? Isn't this funny? Isn't this cute? It's not. But the world thinks it is. You know, while we're decrying all the sexual revelations coming out of Congress and out of our elected leaders and things of this nature, if you go through the grocery mart, they have a picture of a magazine with Hugh Hefner's picture on the front of it and a book glorying about what Hugh Hefner has done and how he's contributed to our society. Now, how can you condemn what Hugh Hefner is projecting and honor Hugh Hefner? This is how confused the world is. There was a cartoonist that they stepped him down from writing primetime TV shows because they said the censorship was so great that they couldn't get by with things that they wanted to put into the programs. So they went to kids' programming on Saturday morning and said, I can get by with anything because there's no censorship on it. So she moved from affecting the adult world because of censorship and moved to children where she can proclaim boldly what she wanted to proclaim to adults but couldn't get by with it, but she can do it to our children. And then we wonder why our kids are winding up the way that they are. They're doing what they've been taught to do. And who taught them? It wasn't the other kids. It was the adults that ought to know better. They don't have any flavor. It's still in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go down to verses 15 through 17. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Think about that. This is the will of God, that by doing good, boy, we don't even know what good is today. We can't even define what good is because, well, it's good is whatever anybody thinks it is for them. Well, Al Franken doesn't seem to understand what good is. And I literally believe he is stunned that what he has been doing all of his life somehow offends people. In his semi-resignation speech, he said, I have always been a champion to women. Wild. So I can grope you, fill you up, and I can still be a champion. And you should fall down and just thank your lucky stars that you have someone like me, like Al Franken, in office to represent you. And all the women are going, buddy, you never represented me. You used your position of power and influence to take advantage of people that depended on you for a paycheck? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I forget who it was, but someone in Trump's cabinet, they were asking him a question. If he had met with this woman, he says, I never meet, even in public places, Vice President Pence. He said, I never meet any woman unless my wife is present. He said, I don't go out to lunch with a woman one-on-one. I don't, unless my wife is present or other people are present. And they say, oh, what a prude. What an idiot he is. Oh, boy, he's just self-righteous. Ew, who would think that? Who thinks that way anymore? More people need to. Because look at the trouble it's getting them into, because they don't even know what good is to do it. And see, if we as a church know what is good, we ought to do it. Amen? We ought to be the examples to the world. This is how you live. They made fun of Mike Pence, and now they're all kind of going, I guess he was right. Yeah, hello. But see, they don't think that way. The people who are covering him and mocking him don't think that way. They think differently. And we're paying the price of it today. See, God has set you apart. When we follow Jesus, the Messiah, as Lord, his person, his light in us sets us apart from the world. You don't have to try to be different. You are different. You are sanctified. if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He has marked you to be different from all the world and set you apart. We don't have to go around, oh, I've got to do good today. I've got to do good. Be in Christ. You'll do good. Be in Christ. You'll do the right thing. Follow after Him. Follow after His Word. Follow after His Spirit. And you don't have to worry about anybody coming back on you because you've done the right thing. And you'll shut their mouths. Because when they try to find dirt on you, they can't find it. Why? You just followed God. It's so hard. It's so hard. No, it's easy. Because, as Paul said, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. Isn't that the way we ought to be as Christians? As believers? It's all about who God is in us and letting Him be that in us. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise You, Jesus. Father God, we thank You that Jesus is sanctification to us. That Jesus, You have set us apart as a chosen people, as a holy people, as a righteous people, as people that have the wisdom and the mind of Christ. Lord, You have set us apart in all these things, in all these areas. Father, I pray that we would walk worthy of the calling that You have called us with. That we would walk worthy of lifting You up, Father, and glorifying You in all that we say and all that we do, that we could put to silence the ignorance of the people that don't like You, that we would show them a better way of living. And Father, we thank You. This is by Your grace. This is by Your mercy to us who believe in You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.